Tonight on church membership, God didn't just create humans, He created humankind. He created human beings who relate to other human beings, who communicate with other human beings. In other words, He created a human community. He always intended human beings to live in community. Sin disrupted all human relationships. It disrupted our relationship with God, but it also disrupted the relationship between men and women. It disrupted the relationship between brothers. Cain and Abel comes after Genesis chapter 3. It disrupted the relationship with neighbours. It disrupted the relationship between nations, between races, between tribes. So all over the world you've got people at loggerheads with each other. Jesus Christ came into this world to heal, to mend all those relationships that sin had broken. So He mends our relationship with God. He reconciles us to God. A Christian has been reconciled to God. He's had that broken relationship between himself and God mended, put right. He's been reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our punishment. And by taking our punishment, He lifted God's judgment and wrath from us so that we're reconciled now to God. We're forgiven and we have a relationship with God for all eternity. But He didn't just come into the world to heal our relationship with God. He came into the world to heal all our broken relationships. He came to reconcile men and women. He came to reconcile brothers. He came to reconcile neighbours. He came to reconcile nations. He came to form a new human community. A new human community reconciled to God and reconciled to each other and modelling to the world what such a community would be like. We call this new community that Jesus Christ has created, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, we call this new community the church. The word church means called together, called out and called together. It was a very common word in the secular world in New Testament times. It wasn't a religious word at all. The word church has become a religious word. In fact, when you think of a church now, you think of a religious building like this one. But that's not what the word church meant in the New Testament. That's not how it was used in the secular world in the New Testament. In the secular world in the New Testament, the word simply meant any assembly of God, any assembly of people. In fact, it was actually used for the Greek town councils. The Greek town councils were called ecclesias, churches, groups of people. Special important people summoned out. Perhaps there was the threat of a war or some problem. So they were summoned out and they were summoned together to deal with this problem. They were an assembly. They were a gathering. They were a meeting. They were a church, because that's all that the word church means. The church consists of all believers, past and present, dead and alive. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ forms the church with a capital C. Now it's obviously impossible for the church to meet together on earth. One day the church will meet together in glory around the Lamb, around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church with a capital C will meet together. It'll be a great day, won't it? When the whole church gathers around the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who has taken away their sin. The church will one day gather together. It can't gather together now. There just isn't anywhere big enough for the church to gather together on this planet at the moment. And it would be extremely inconvenient. All this international travel would be involved. And it would be very difficult to do that every day, every Sunday. You know, maybe once in a lifetime, like the Muslims do at Mecca. But it would be very difficult to meet like that every Sunday, the whole church on earth meeting together. It's impossible. So the church with a capital C is divided into churches with small c. The church is divided into churches. And our church is just a local gathering of believers in a particular place, in a particular city, perhaps. And 90% of the references to church in the New Testament, 9 out of 10 references to church in the New Testament, refers to the local church, the church at Corinth, the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, the 7 churches of Asia. It's interesting that, isn't it? Not the church in Asia, but the 7 churches in the Roman province of Asia. And there's a huge emphasis, therefore, in the New Testament on the local church, a local manifestation in one particular place of the one universal church with a capital C. Okay. All Christians belong to the church with a capital C. You can't be a Christian and not belong to the church with a capital C. Simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become one of his people. And you're going to be gathered there around the throne of the Lamb one day with all the other members of the church with a capital C. And we should be committed to the church if we're Christian. But commitment to the church involves commitment to a church. And the word we use to describe this commitment to a particular church with a small c is the word membership. Church membership. Well, you say, I can't find that word in the New Testament, neither can I. I can't find the word Trinity in the New Testament either. But I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity because all the information in the Bible points to the reality of the triune God, the Trinity. So we need a word to describe that, and we've come up with the word Trinity. If you can think of another word other than membership, that's fine. I know that one church that talks about partnership. People become partners in the church. All right, fair enough. It doesn't matter what word you use. If you can think of a better word than membership, that's great. But we need a word to describe commitment to a particular local church. And the word we've come up with, and the word that most churches come up with, is the word membership. Sometimes people say, well, I belong to the church with a capital C. And surely if I belong to the church, I belong to any church that I happen to go to. I don't see the need for membership of a particular local church. Well, there's an element of truth in that. I hope all visitors to this church feel that they belong. All Christian visitors. I hope that every Christian who comes on holiday to Kendal and as part of their holiday experience comes to Park Street Church, I hope they all feel in fellowship with us. I hope they all feel that they belong to us. And we certainly welcome them. And we welcome them to meet around the Lord's table with us if they're Christians as well, as we often indicate. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But visitors come and go. You can't rely on visitors. They come and go. And what a local church needs is members who are not just visitors, but who are committed to that particular local church. And I therefore want to argue this evening the case for church membership. Some of you might think, well, why on earth is he doing this? I'm doing it because the elders have told me to. I'm doing it because the elders have asked me to. The subject came up at a recent members' meeting, at a recent quarterly meeting. So the elder said, well, you better deal with that, Brian. So I'm dealing with it, okay? So if you don't like it, blame the elders. The case for church membership. Just remind me, do I just press this thing? It's not working tonight, this. Press this, right. I want to give you some pictures of the church, some pictures that the New Testament uses of the church. The first one, and in many ways the most beautiful, is the word bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Can you believe that? The church is the bride of Christ. He loves the church. He gave himself for her. He is inseparable from her. He cannot think of himself without her. I'm just mentioning this one because, you see, you sometimes find people say, oh, well, I think a lot of Christ. I've got a lot of time for Christ, but I've got no time for the church at all. You find lots of journalists who write in the Times who talk like this. They say, oh, well, we respect Jesus. They usually don't know much about Jesus, actually. We respect Jesus, but the church. Well, if the church is the bride of Christ, that's pretty serious. If you ignore the bridegroom gets upset. If you don't like the bridegroom's not going to be too happy with that. If you insult the bridegroom's going to take offence. Because he loves her. And he gave himself for her. The church is the bride of Christ. So you be careful what you say about the church. Don't insult the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say, oh, well, I don't have to bother with the bride. I've got a lot of time for Jesus, but we don't have to bother with the bride. That's nonsense. If you love Jesus, you'll love his bride. He does. He died for it. So be careful what you say about the church of Jesus Christ. And then we've got the word building and body. It doesn't matter, let's just leave it. Building. The church is also described as a building. And it's built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I needn't tell you again that this rain shelter that we happen to have put up here in Parr Street 30 years or so ago, this rain shelter, it's very nice, it's very convenient. It's nice and warm tonight, thank you, David. That's all it is. It's just a rain shelter. It's not a church. It's a rain shelter for the church to meet in, okay? So when we talk about the church being a building, forget this place that we're meeting in. There's nothing sacred about this place at all. It's just a rain shelter. And it's the Christians, it's the people of God who are the building. And Peter actually calls them living stones. He calls us living stones, living bricks. Now normally, bricks belong to particular buildings. What use is an isolated individual brick that's not part of a building? And it's not even very nice to look at an individual brick. But if you put a brick together with lots of other bricks, you can erect a very nice and beautiful building. But a brick by itself that is never part of a building is a waste of a good brick, if you ask me. And therefore a Christian who is not joined with other Christians as part of a particular project, part of a particular building, seems to me to be a waste of a good Christian. If the church is a building and if Christians are living bricks, then every Christian ought to be committed to a particular project with other bricks. They ought to be committed to that. Okay? Then there's the idea of the church as a body. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And the idea of the body, of course, is that the body is diversity and unity. There are all kinds of different bits and pieces, different organs, different limbs, different members in a body. And they all have different jobs to do, different functions, and they all look different, but they're all united under one head, one person. The body of one particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the local church that is the body. Paul writes of the local church at Corinth as the body of Christ in Corinth. And every person in that church has a function, and every person is part of that local church, part of the body, and has a part to play in the body at Corinth. And we actually use the word members sometimes, don't we, of our limbs. We still talk of being dismembered if a person loses a limb. So here's an argument for membership of a particular local church. Every local church needs limbs. And it needs limbs that it can rely on. I'm very grateful to my feet for always being there. Every morning when I get up, they're still there. And, you know, I vaguely stick them out of the bed. And they hit the floor. And eventually I stand on them. And they're still there. They haven't sort of wandered off during the night and said to themselves, well, it's time we joined another body. We've been in this one long enough. Let's go somewhere else. They're always there. I can rely on them. And that's true of all the different bits of my body. So that's another argument for church membership. The idea of the body, the local church as a body. And you should be functioning in a particular local church. Then there's the idea of the church as a family. Yes, the whole church with a capital C is a family. God is the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is the elder brother, and we're all family together. But you know, the local church is a family as well. There's a lovely verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, lovely verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul teaches this. He says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." So the older men in the church, they're like our fathers. I'll soon be one of them. The younger men, treat the younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So in the local church, we've got fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters in the local church. You need to belong to a family. You need to belong to a particular family. You don't go wandering around from family to family. You're in a particular family. You're a brother, you're a sister, you're a father, you're a mother in a particular local church. Then another image that the New Testament uses is the image of the flock. This is a very common image. Jesus' flock. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. But he has also entrusted his flock, his local churches, to under-shepherds. They're called elders or overseers or bishops or whatever, pastors, shepherds in the New Testament, church leaders. They are under-shepherds of Christ's flock. And you need to be in a particular flock. You don't go wandering from shepherd to shepherd, from flock to flock. You need to be in a particular flock. And the shepherds need to know who's in their flock. If you go out onto the Lake District Fells, you'll see different flocks. And each sheep has a mark on it. And presumably that's so that the shepherd can identify which sheep belong to him. The shepherd can't just go wandering around seeing to any sheep he sees. He's got particular sheep that are his, that belong to him. And an elder in a local church needs to know which particular Christians he is responsible for, who see him as being responsible for their spiritual life, their spiritual growth. So you need to be in a particular flock. And another image of the church is the image of the army. It's not quite so common, but Christians are described as soldiers. And well, it's okay if you want to go and fight a war all by yourself, but it's much better to be part of a regiment. It's much better to be part of an army and a regiment and to know where you are and to know who your officers are and who your fellow soldiers are. And that's another picture of the church in the New Testament. So I want to give you a bit more evidence for membership of a local church now. And first of all, there's the evidence of the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And if you go over to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So here were people joining the church in Jerusalem. And here is Saul of Tarsus wanting to join the church in Jerusalem, but finding it very difficult to do so, because they didn't believe his story about his conversion on the Damascus Road. And Barnabas gets alongside Saul of Tarsus and persuades the church to accept him. It wasn't easy to get in. Now the word join there is the word from which we get collage. A collage is bits of things glued together. And it's the idea of being glued to something. It's the word which is used by Jesus of marriage when he quotes Genesis and he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's commitment, cleaving to his wife. And here are people wanting to be joined to the church in Jerusalem. Saul wanted to be joined to the church in Jerusalem, but they wanted to be absolutely sure that he was a real Christian before they would let him join the church. Then there's the evidence from church government. The New Testament clearly tells us that New Testament churches had people in them who led them. They were called elders or overseers, and there were also people there called deacons. Now, if a man's going to be an elder of a local church, he can't be somebody who turns up some weeks and not others. He's got to be somebody who's committed to that local church. And if somebody's going to be a deacon in the local church, he or she cannot be somebody who just turns up when they feel like it and says, oh, well, I'm a member of the Universal Church. I'm a member of the church with a capital C. No. If people are going to be elders and deacons, they've got to be members of the churches with the small C's. Otherwise, we couldn't have a church leadership, it seems to me, at all. And if church leaders have to be committed to churches with small C's, surely it's not just them who have to be committed to churches with small C's. Surely all Christians should be committed to churches as well. And I've already used the argument that we need to know, if we're church leaders, who we are responsible for, who looks to us for spiritual care and spiritual guidance and teaching. We can't just go around meddling in everybody's lives. We can only have an input into the lives of those who have voluntarily put themselves under our guidance or our meddling. Maybe I should have said. You follow the argument? The evidence of letters of commendation. It's a long time since you've seen one of them, isn't it? But there's evidence for them in the New Testament. Apollos, when he moved on from Corinth to Ephesus, it says at the end of chapter 18 that they wrote a nice letter about him so that the people at Ephesus would know that he was a good guy and would accept him. And there is other evidence as well for letters of commendation from one church to another. So Paul writes of Phoebe, a deaconess, she might have been a deaconess, it may just mean servant, but I think quite possibly deaconess. A deaconess from the church at Kencrea, she's going to Rome. So Paul asks the church at Rome to receive her and to welcome her. She's an important servant of the church in Rome. Letters of commendation from churches to other churches, commending members of one church to another. And we would do the same today, of course. If one of our members wanted to join another church because they were moving away, or perhaps because They decided that they really believe in infant baptism or something, and they no longer believe in believer's baptism. We would write a nice letter to St. Thomas's and say, he or she is a very good Christian. Please accept them. And that would be fine. You know, if we met you in the street, we'd still talk to you, even though you went to St. Thomas's. It would be okay. The evidence of church discipline. Now, here's an argument for church membership. You can't be put out of something that you're not in. It's logical, isn't it? And there's evidence in the New Testament that if a person consistently and unrepentantly behaved as a non-Christian, it doesn't matter what the sin was, it doesn't have to be adultery. For some reason it usually is. It doesn't have to be adultery. If any Christian consistently and openly and knowingly behaves as a non-Christian, unrepentantly, then the church must deal with that. And ultimately, as a last resort, if the person won't listen to the church leaders and the church members, ultimately, as a last resort, the person must be put out of the church's fellowship. They must be excommunicated. There's evidence for that in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, you can't be put out of something that you're not in. So that's another argument for church membership, the evidence of church discipline. Okay. Responsibilities of church membership. First of all, loyalty. That's what we expect from church members. We expect loyalty to a particular local church. Even when the church is going through bad times. And every church goes through bad times. Goes through good times, goes through bad times. Even when the church has gone through a bad time, we expect loyalty from its members. Assuming that, you know, there's not some change of doctrine in the church, which you're not happy with, which we think you cannot conscientiously support. But short of that, if you're a church member, you should be loyal to the church, even if it's going through a bad time. If you're a brick in a building, well, that building can suffer all kinds of blasts from winds and storms and rain, but the brick is still there through it all, supporting the building. If you're a member of a body, if you're part of a body, then the body might be sick. The body might be unwell for a while, but you're still part of that body. And you're loyal to the local church. We must get rid of this consumer mentality amongst Christians, you know, the supermarket mentality. When we lived in Stockport, we went to Asda. But you know, there was a new Morrison's open, almost directly opposite Asda. There was a new Morrison's open. So for a week or two, we tried Morrison's. And they had all kinds of free offers on, you know. Well, not free offers, but two for one, that sort of thing, you know. All kinds of things to entice us from Asda to Morrison's. So we went and tried Morrison's for a week or two. Eventually, I shouldn't say this, we went back to Asda. But I'm sure Morrison's is very good as well. There are people who treat churches like that. Wow, you should hear the band. You should hear the band in that new church. There's this consumer mentality developing amongst Christians. It's wrong. There should be loyalty to a particular local church. So we expect loyalty from church members. We expect attendance from church members. It's not a lot to ask that, is it? Attendance from church members. The word church means coming together, gathering together, being called by God together. So it's important we assemble ourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, says the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10. Do not forsake assembling yourselves together. Now, we can have too many meetings. And I think down through the years, a lot of churches have been guilty of having too many meetings. And we should never equate attendance at meetings with deep Christian spirituality or commitment. Christians have other things to do other than go to meeting. They have families to bring up and support. Actually, though, one of the best things you can do for your family is be a committed church member and bring your family regularly to church. So regularly that, for instance, on a Sunday morning, there's no discussion about whether or not you go to church. Just as on a Monday morning, there's no discussion about whether you go to school or not. Obviously, there's no discussion about whether you go to school or not on Monday morning, unless you're really sick. And by really sick, I mean a temperature. If you haven't got a temperature, don't tell me you're sick. That was the way we used to do it. Stick a thermometer in the mouth, and if there was no temperature, off to school. And it's exactly the same with church. It is unthinkable for a Christian not to go to church on a Sunday morning with the family, with the children, as it is for the children not to go to school on a Monday morning. And if the parents are saying, well, should we go to church today or should we do something else? Well, their children aren't likely to be reliable, committed church members when they grow up, are they? Do set your children an example by being committed church members. But there can be too many meetings, and we must beware of that. But here are some of the things you ought to attend if you're a church member. You ought to attend meetings where the Word of God is taught. You need to be taught. You need to attend at least one meeting a week where the Word of God is taught. You need to attend a house group. As the church gets bigger, and it has gotten bigger, and we thank God for that, but as the church gets bigger, the fellowship in the church can actually shrink. It can lose some of the warmth that it perhaps had when the church was smaller. And the only way to deal with that is to divide the church into smaller groups. And that's the way that big churches deal with the problem of lack of deep fellowship. They divide into smaller groups, into house groups. Every church member is put into a house group. Whether they go or not, they're in that house group. And they ought to go, if at all possible. Do try, please, to be committed to a church house group. It's very, very important. And very often, it's in the house group where you will find pastoral support, where you'll find prayer for particular problems, where your gifts will begin to emerge. It's very hard for your gifts to begin to emerge in a large congregation on a Sunday morning. But if you're in a house group and you're studying the Bible, conversationally, if it's an open Bible study or a time of open prayer or sharing, well then that's where your gifts will begin to emerge. Very, very important that you attend a house group. And it's important that you attend at least one church prayer meeting. You should attend a prayer meeting, because one of the commitments we expect from church members is prayer. Yes, I know you can pray for the church at home by yourself, but it's much better to pray with other church members for the church. We have prayer meetings on a Wednesday night, either in the church here or in house groups. We have a prayer meeting on a Thursday lunchtime for those who are in town on Thursday lunchtime. I wonder if you'd like to think about coming. If you're in town on a Thursday lunchtime, if you're shopping on Thursday lunchtime, if you work in Kendal during the day and you're free on a Thursday lunchtime, bring your butties to Park Street Church, and we have a little prayer meeting for half an hour between 12:30 and 1:00 on a Thursday afternoon after mums and toddlers. Do come along to that, especially if you can't get to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Do see prayer for the church as part of a commitment. And then, of course, financial support. Sorry, I should have done that. And financial ministry. Every Christian has a gift. Every Christian is a minister. Somebody once asked who the minister of this church was. And I think Edmund was there at the time. And it was when we had, I think it was about 140 members. And Edwin, you know what Edwin's like, very sound guy. Edwin said, we have 140 ministers at Pastory. 140 ministers. I mean, that's an incredible church, isn't it, to have 140 ministers. But that should be what it is. All of us should be ministering in some way in the Church of Jesus Christ, in our house groups, during the week, one-to-one, visiting each other, helping each other, supporting each other, in so many different kinds of ways. We should all be involved in ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 says all of us has a gift. Just as every part of your body has a function, has a part to play in your body, so every member ought to be doing something in the local church. Now, if you're a very, very young member, well, you don't give a newborn baby responsibilities in the family straight away. You wait until he grows up a little bit, and then gradually you'll give him more and more responsibility. So if you're a very, very young Christian, we might not give you a major responsibility in the church right away. We'll watch you grow, we'll watch you develop, we'll see what your gifts are. If you're a very, very old member, the time may come when you can contribute little, but your prayer and your encouragement and your support. And you may have to hand over to younger men, to an up-and-coming generation. That might happen to me one day, perhaps not too far from now. But we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be willing to do that. But all of us ought to be ministering in some way in the local church. Then there's financial support. We rely on our members for financial support. If visitors want to give, that's great. We don't say, no, we're not taking anything off visitors. But we don't rely on, we don't expect visitors to support us. And we don't rely, certainly, we don't rely on visitors to support us. We rely on our members to support the church financially. This is a self-supporting, self-financing church. We don't belong to any large umbrella organisation that can help us out if we go under financially. We are entirely responsible on our members. We're entirely dependent on our members for financial support. Unity is another responsibility you have if you're a church member. The unity of the church is very, very important, and you must contribute to that unity. If you fall out with somebody, you must put it right. If you can't put it right, and it's dividing the church, and it's grieving the Holy Spirit, which is what disunity does, it grieves the Holy Spirit, then you must, it'll have to be dealt with. It can't just be ignored. Disunity cannot just be ignored because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must not be grieved. We'll get nowhere as a church if the Holy Spirit is grieved. So harmony must be restored. And if harmony cannot be restored, then you should find a church where you are in harmony, where you are united with everybody. Unity is what we expect from church members. And then consistent Christian living. We are the body of Christ in Kendal. We are the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in Kendal. You are the light of the world, says Jesus to his disciples. You are the light of the world. And the world wants to see consistent Christian living. And if one member of my body is sick, then the whole body suffers. And if you aren't living a consistent Christian life, then the whole fellowship is affected by that. So you live the Christian life for yourself, yes, and for the glory of the Lord, yes, but also for other church members, for the local church. You're part of a body. And you seek to live consistently as a Christian, as part of a body with other Christians. So those are some of the responsibilities of church membership. Okay, so I've given you some pictures of the local church which suggest commitment and membership. I've given you some evidence from the New Testament, and I've suggested some minimum responsibilities for church members. So I'll leave you with that. Has anybody got any questions, any comeback? We can have a bit of comeback tonight. Yes, David. Oh yes, I should have done, sorry, it's in my notes here, yes. One of the things we expect people to attend, Christians to attend regularly, that should have been under attendance, is the Lord's Supper. Obviously, absolutely vital. Any other comments or questions, any come back this evening? No more questions? Going, gone.